Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Foolish. Foolishness. Let's be honest. How many of us have heard this lesson and not wanted to say that? Come on. Come on. Let's be honest. In our world, economics, political, whatever, leaving the 99 to go after the one is not considered wisdom, you know? I mean, after all, that one sheep wandered off on its own. Let it deal with itself, you know. Take care of the 99. Take care of the good ones over here, you know. And keep in mind, at the time of Jesus, shepherds often took care of sheep that were not their own. Jesus makes reference to that. And so this person was taking a risk with other people's economic wealth to go after the one sheep that was lost. Pure foolishness, isn't it? Doesn't make any sense. And worst of all, he throws a party at the end to celebrate. So not only is he risked taking the 99, he probably spent enough money that he could have replaced the lamb with, throwing a party for all his friends to rejoice. Foolish behavior. Foolish behavior. And the woman with the coin, is it not the same? She has 10 coins. She loses one. She searches for it. I don't think one of these are gender equal. I mean, these are just different examples here. Until she finds it. Okay, I kind of understand that. But for one coin? What if the other 9 got left out and were stolen while the one was there? She wasn't protecting her wealth that way very well, was she? You know? And then she throws a party. She probably spent the silver coin she found celebrating with her friends. Foolishness, isn't it? If we're honest, from our human perspective, does not God appear foolish? Throughout the whole Bible, he creates these people. They keep disobeying. He keeps threatening to get rid of them. He keeps chasing after them when they leave again. He keeps restoring them. They keep running away throughout their life. He sets up David. David has problems, you know. That's our psalm. The psalm we get, Psalm 51 today, is David's response to what I call Bathsheba gate. You know, his great sin of getting involved with another married woman and then getting her husband killed so he could have her in his household. New Testament. Who does Jesus choose? This rag bunch of guys running around who don't have any sense, called the apostles. He keeps talking about bad about the Pharisees and good about things like Samaritans and Romans. Foolishness, isn't it? From our perspective. But not foolishness to those who are on the outside. See, the problem we have with this is we quite often in our society hear these stories from the perspective of the privileged and those who have much to gain, much to lose. You know, we think we are worthy of God's grace, so we don't want God chasing after those riffraff over there. He needs to take care of us good people, right? It seems to be where the Pharisees kind of get going on this here. But that is not the perspective that God brings. God brings perspective of those on the outside. Those who are lost. Those who know that they are not worthy. Who are unexpectedly brought into the fold. Go back to the first lesson with Moses. Another one of those delightful turning the tables stories that run throughout life. Moses, right before this, has been grumbling and moaning about the people of Israel. Because they are a pain in the you-know-what to deal with as a leader. You know, they were stiff-necked and just not willing to do, even when Moses was trying to do right by them. They were rebellious against it. And Moses has complained to God all night and day in one stretch, it seems like. But God turns the tables on him. Suddenly, it's Moses who has to decide, defends the people. It's Moses who has to make a case, not unlike Abraham having to make a case for his enemies in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is Moses who learns mercy and grace by being put in the position of being the one who decides. And in so doing so, he begins to realize his own unworthiness, I believe. And Moses becomes a better leader, less reliant on his own abilities after this point, and more compassionate. Because he begins to see the perspective of the outsider. David, the same thing. David was king. David could have anything he wanted. And we also know what ultimate power often leads to. Ultimate failings. And David did badly too. But it's interesting. It is at the moment of his lowest point when he's come to the realization of what he has done what he has done in having Uriah killed. And he writes some of those beautiful words in all Scripture, our song for today, in which he talks about the fact that God may yet again restore joy to the broken. And I believe, as reading through Scripture, that David was changed by that experience of going from the throne to being despising his own self, to realize that he, even though he was king, did not sit on the throne because he was better than anyone else, but because of God's grace that was supposed to work through him for the sake of others. And he writes these beautiful words, and his attitude begins to change a little bit. He still had struggles, don't get me wrong. He was still plenty fallible. But he began to see things from that perspective of the outsiders. Do you see, Paul, the same thing. If you chose one person who was going to lead the ministry to the Pharisees, to the Gentiles, Paul, then called Saul, would have been at the bottom of the list. I mean, he was hardcore, dogmatic, conservative, down-the-line Judaism, and he didn't tolerate anything that got out of line. He was willing to persecute, kill if necessary, those who call themselves Christians. And yet, when God's grace comes to him, and he realizes what he has done, he also realizes the importance, the amazement, the unexpectedness of God's love and mercy. And it turns his world upside down and him inside out. And he becomes the person who goes out to those who are outside of Judaism. These stories remind us not only of God's sense of humor, because they are all funny. It's kind of funny how God uses people the way he does. But more importantly, they're spoken to us because I think sometimes in our positions of privilege and prestige that all of us have, let's be honest, we all have a certain amount of that, we have forgotten how amazing grace really is. We've lost the amazing. Look at the stories of the Bible in the early church. There's parties, there's happiness, there's joy, there's foolishness. I mean, you're very good people, but I haven't seen much foolishness and joy and celebration going on among us here. We've forgotten, I think, and I include myself in this, just how amazing grace is, how unworthy we are of the blessings of God. We take them for granted as though we have earned God's love and mercy. But like Moses and David and Paul and in Jesus' stories, the real joy comes when we realize this, that we are not worthy. And therefore, the way we look at ourselves and alternatively, the way we look at others changes. It's not from the position of authority above, but one among. Because Moses began to realize the people were special to God, and it changes his attitude. Saul, Paul realizes that. David realizes that. That, I think, is where they get the joy in their lives. None of these people got everything they wanted from that point on, but their attitude changed. Because they began to realize how special and graceful and celebrational God's grace is among us. I mentioned Amazing Grace. We're going to sing that song. And the reason we're singing it is, as you know, John Newton was a slave trader. And he began to despise what he had done. It is out of that that he began to see God's grace once he quit seeing, justifying himself and opened himself up to God's grace and forgiveness in his life. We don't catch that, do we? We're so complacent sometimes, all of us, with grace and mercy, as though we have earned it, as though we are worthy of it, that we begin to look at other people differently. We look at ourselves differently. We get out of balance. When is the last time we celebrated doing something foolish for someone else? When is the last time we put aside the rules and just said, yay! Because we realized how special God's grace and mercy was in our. Now today we're celebrating, celebrating is not the right word, commemorating is probably better, the 21st anniversary of 9/11. And that was a very difficult time for our nation. It was a very difficult time. What I remember about 9/11 is not so much 9/11, but 9/14. You may recall, those of you who are old enough, and some of you will have explained this to, but the president, then, George Bush, called a day for churches and places of worship to gather in reflection on the events of 9/11. He hadn't picked 9/14, but that wasn't an accident. He didn't know it, but it was one of those lucky coincidences that I believe God has in it, because that was Holy Cross Day. which we will celebrate every 14th of September. A day to remember God's grace and mercy poured out upon us on the cross. The ultimate symbol of how unworthy we are and yet how gracious God is. And so when I did the service that day, it was the biggest crowd I ever had at Basie. It beat Christmas. It beat Easter. We were wall to wall on a Friday afternoon. Because everyone's lives have been turned and troubled. A lot of the surety and sort of more importantness that some people felt, they kind of evaporated away. And there was fear and there was anxiety. But there was also a moment. Unfortunately, it didn't last very long. Where we actually drew closer to one another. Because as citizens of this country having come under attack, we began to see each other a little more closely. A little more in common. All of us, I think, in 9/11, were frightened and disturbed. I don't know how you could not be. Any nation. We think about Ukraine. Imagine what it's like trying to live in Ukraine today. The kind of fears and anxieties. And yet, it's poured out then. It's happened, I think, initially in this country before we turned to fear to one another and divided our little tribes that we've gotten so used to doing lately. There was compassion. That was a moment, I think, whether they will use that term or not, that we began to recognize that none of us earned our spots in this world, but all we had was grace and a gift. And we were, for a while, better for it, as a people. So I remember 9/14. And I remember the power of those words written about the cross and the power of God working in our lives that spoke deeply, I believe, not only to me, but the people gathered in my small congregation. And I want to recapture that. I want us to again become people of amazing grace, people of foolish celebrations, people of joyfulness, because I want us to recapture, and I'm speaking to myself here, please hear that. Recapture again the amazing, the joyfulness, the excitement of the fact that God loves us despite who we are. And all these lessons remind us that none of us is worthy. But all of us are called and gifted and grace. How can we sit still in our pews? How come we're not celebrating? How come we're not excited and joyful this day? I ask myself that same question. But I want us to work to recapture. It's okay. We worship a foolish God. It's okay to be foolish and celebrate and be happy if we do it for the sake of others and to celebrate God's grace. It's okay. Even if our neighbors and friends outside the church may look at us funny, to feel amazing grace. Let's get foolish. Let's celebrate. Let's be joyful at what God has done for us and with us for this community. A faith that ends this bigger world. It's still as troubled as it was at 9/11, as troubled as it was in Paul and Jesus and David and Moses' time, needs to hear the good news of God's grace and mercy.